The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because a hired hand does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
I speak in the name of the one living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Before I get into what I will call my prepared remarks, a little heads up to you, or for you. What you're about to hear is part one of a two-part sermon. There's a kind of a summary, if you will, of theology that I would like to impart as I prepare to leave this place. And quite frankly, it's too much to include in a single sermon unless I were to go all Southern Baptist on you and talk for 45 minutes. And I know you don't want that. So at the conclusion of today's remarks, if you will, you'll see that we'll be left hanging a little bit, and we'll have part two of this sermon next week. Now, today is Good Shepherd Sunday. The fourth Sunday of Easter, every year we read the same passage. And this year, as I looked at it, I realized that we can kind of divide today's gospel lesson up into three parts, three stories, if you will, three movements. In the first, we see one flock of sheep that is tended, or really not tended, by a shepherd, a hired hand. The hired hand who, at the first hint or threat of danger, takes off and leaves the sheep to fend for themselves. And then there's a second flock of sheep, and this flock is tended and cared for by the good shepherd who's willing to give even his own life for these sheep. And then we have a third flock, a little bit of a mystery flock, if you will, some flock out there that Jesus says he has to go to bring that flock back into the fold with the other sheep. Now, this vision of today's passage in three parts, well, it fits very nicely with Frederick Buechner's vision of the gospel particularly, but really the whole Bible, how there are movements in the Bible stories, in the gospel stories. Now, Frederick Buechner was one of the great theologians, writers of the Christian writers of the second half of the 20th century and the first decade or so of this century. He lived well into his 90s. Buechner was a child of the Depression, but the defining moment in his life came when he was 10 years old. Buechner tells the story of standing at his bedroom window on the second floor of their home with his younger brother standing beside him and looking out as his mother and grandmother pulled a lifeless body out of the garage and onto the driveway and began frantic efforts to try to resuscitate this person. It was a man dressed, Bigner remembers it vividly, dressed in a red sweater and gray pants. It was Bigner's father, who had just committed suicide by closing the garage door, turning on the car, and sitting down in the garage, and dying, of course, of carbon monoxide poisoning. As I said, this was the defining moment in Bigner's life. And for the rest of his life, he lived with an overwhelming sense of his own mortality. Bigner turned out to be a brilliant student. He excelled in high school and got a scholarship to Princeton. He graduated from Princeton in 1948. His studies had been interrupted for 2 years because he was in the Army during World War II. After finishing Princeton with a degree in English, he began to write. In 1950, he published his first novel, which was received and reviewed with great acclaim, A Long Day's Dying. Now, given Bigner's life experiences, given his vision of his own mortality, it's probably not surprising that this novel focused on the lives of seven individuals and how those seven lives intersected with each other, and yet despite these intersections, each of them lived a life that they felt, in which they felt entirely alienated. As I said, this book met with great success, and so he continued to write. But 3 years later, in 1953, Bigner had a life-altering experience. Up until this time, Bigner had been what we would call a nominal Christian. We all know what that is. But on this occasion, he was in New York City and attended a service at a large Presbyterian church, and there heard the famous preacher George Buttrick preach. And that sermon changed Bigner's life. He went from a nominal Christian to someone deeply devoted to Christ and filled with a thirst for knowledge about faith and spirituality and theology, so much so that he immediately began discussions with Buttrick about going to seminary, and the following year enrolled in Union Theological Seminary in New York. In 1958, Bigner was ordained as a Presbyterian minister, but he did not follow the career path that I've chosen. He did not become a priest or a pastor in church. Instead, he entered academia and began teaching in the field of religious studies and continued to write on the side. But the siren call of writing never went away and grew louder and louder until finally, after several years, he and his family moved to rural Vermont, where he could focus entirely on his writing. Over the course of his life, Bigner published 16 novels, 19 books of nonfiction, and 4 memoirs. And after his religious revival, if you will, all of his nonfiction and most of his novels contained and focused on themes of theology and spirituality and faith. He was a giant in the world of theology for the rest of his life. One of his best books is this one, Telling the Truth, the Gospel as Tragedy, Comedy, and Fairy Tale. I commend it to you for your reading. In it, Bigner posits this, that the story of the gospel, in fact, most of the story of the Bible, is a story that moves from tragedy to comedy to fairy tale. As Bigner puts it, for the gospel to be true, there has to be bad news before there can be good news. Now, in terms of comedy, we have to understand that Bigner is using the genre of comedy, in his words, in the classic sense, the classic comedy. And classic comedy is this: it's the story of characters who are prevented from a life of happiness because of some barrier. And over the course of the comedic story, the characters, the barrier is either removed or the characters are able to overcome the barrier to arrive at a life of happiness. And for Bigner, he said, the tragedy in everyone's life is the barrier. Now, Bigner gives in this book a number of examples of the movement in the gospel and in the Bible as a whole, from tragedy to comedy. But I want to focus on two that struck me in particular. The first one is a story from Genesis, and it's one that you'll recognize. It's the story of the time that Sarah laughed. This is deep into the saga of Abraham and Sarah. This is decades and decades and decades after God has called Abraham from his home to become a nomad, that he has promised Abraham that Abraham will be the father of a great nation, that the inhabitants of the nation, remember, will be more than the stars in the sky or the sands on the beach. But over these decades and decades and decades, as they've moved around and encountered all kinds of difficulties, tragedy has befallen Sarah and Abraham. Tragedy in the form of infertility, despite this promise that God repeated more than once. And despite their best efforts, Sarah has been unable to conceive. And now at the time of this story, it's way past the time when Sarah can have a baby. In fact, at this point, Abraham is 99 years old and Sarah is 90. They are encamped in the wilderness in a tent. And on this fateful day, three strangers approach. It turns out we learn that these strangers are in fact angels. And one of them, the lead, if you will, is God's spokesperson. And there's a lengthy encounter between the angels and Abraham. But in the course of their discussions, the angel tells Abraham that in the next year, he'll come back, and a year from now, Sarah will have delivered a baby boy. Now, given the patriarchal society, Sarah is not involved in this discussion. In fact, she's not even there, but she's hiding and listening just around the corner of the tent. And when she hears this angel say, Sarah's going to have a baby, she can't help but laugh uncontrollably. The angel hears him and says, why did you laugh? Sarah says, oh, I didn't laugh. Now she's been caught. She's scared. I didn't laugh. And the angel responds, and normally when we read this story, it's read as an angry response. Yes, you did laugh. Bigner says, no. And I agree with Bigner. He says, no, this response was really a way of laughing with Sarah. And I see it, I think Bigner sees it as something like this. Oh, yes, you laughed. Because God and the angel did not punish Sarah. God's promise is kept, and indeed a year later, the long-promised child, Isaac, is born. And so we see a story that moves from tragedy with infertility as the barrier. God removes that barrier and a life of happiness is possible. The other story I want to relate to you about this movement from tragedy to comedy is really one verse, one line uttered by Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. It's Matthew 28, and you all know it when I begin it. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavily burdened. That's the first half of the verse. And that is pure tragedy. Being heavily laden, being burdened is tragic, and more than that, it is the universal tragedy, because we have all known or even know at this moment the burdens of being heavily laden. In fact, if we look back on our lives, I'm willing to bet that every one of us can look back and see that at any given moment in our lives, We were in a condition of being heavily burdened and laboring, or we had just come out of a time of being laboring and heavily burdened, or we were just about to go into a time of laboring and being heavily burdened. That is the human condition. It is life. It is the tragedy that we live with. Buechner, who is an incredible writer, put it in a way that's beautiful, simple, and in a way haunting. He said, "It is impossible for anyone to leave behind the darkness, the burdens, the labors of the world. We carry them on our backs like a snail." And so this first half of the verse is pure tragedy, the burden, the ladenness. But then the second half of the verse is pure comedy. Jesus, "Come to me, all of you who labor in a heavy burden." And then he says, "For I will give you rest. I will remove the burden between you and happiness. I will let you go from tragedy to comedy. I will let you know that joy, what I like to call that peace of God that passes all understanding." And we see this movement from tragedy and a barrier removed in comedy throughout the Bible, throughout the gospel. I know what you're thinking right now. You're thinking, "Okay, Randy, but what's this business about a fairy tale? Where is he going with that?" Well, let's think about the fairy tales that were read to us when we were children, or that we still read to our children and grandchildren. What happens in the fairy tale? Every time there is this magic transformation. The frog becomes what? The prince. The ugly duckling becomes the beautiful swan. The hairy, ugly, mean-tempered beast becomes the handsome, kind nobleman. There is this transformation every time. And Buechner points out that there is such a transformation with Christ. Christ enters his ministry and goes throughout his ministry, what? As an itinerant preacher, a preacher without a home. As he said, "Even the foxes have a place to lay their head, but not the Son of Man." He is poor. He is not dressed well. He's dirty. He walks in sandals among the dust. He probably doesn't smell good most of the time. He lives from day to day, meal to meal, and is hungry much of the time. And then at the end of all this, he is arrested, he is tortured, and he is horrifically killed. That's tragedy. But there is a transformation, because 3 days later, he rises again. And he comes back to us. And he comes back transformed as the Prince of Peace, as the King of Kings. That is fairy tale. That is transformation. It's beautiful. But what in the world does it have to do with you and me in Dothan, Alabama in 2024? One of the great theological issues, maybe for most of us, the single greatest theological issue or dilemma, is the question of why is there tragedy in the first place? Or as we so much often like to put it, why do bad things happen to good people? There's a whole area of theology devoted to that. It's called theodicy. And we've written on that not for 2,000 years, for 10 times 2,000 years. The oldest book in the Bible is Job, and it goes to that very question. And I will tell you that Buechner and his vision of the gospel as tragedy, comedy, and fairy tale does not offer the answer to that why question. And I do not offer the answer to that why question. And I'm going to tell you, you be very leery of anybody who does offer an answer to that why question. But what Buechner does offer in this vision of the gospel as a movement from tragedy to comedy to fairy tale, what he says is that doesn't tell us why there is tragedy, but it offers us hope in the face of tragedy. Hope that the barrier can be removed that keeps us from comedy. Hope that the transformation into a life of joy can occur. But there's more. You see, when we think back to these fairy tales that we were told and we still tell, when the frog turns into the prince and the duckling into the swan and the beast into the nobleman, it's a great story, but it's fantasy, isn't it? But the transformation of Jesus is not fantasy. It is fact. It happened. And so, in reality, this vision of the movement from tragedy to comedy to fairy tale doesn't offer us hope. It offers us the promise. The promise that, yes, the burdens of the tragedy of our lives, the barriers to happiness in our lives can be removed, and transformation into a life of joy can occur. Promise, not just hope. We see it illustrated in today's story. Think about it. We have the tragedy of this flock that is abandoned by the hired hand, and then God removes that barrier by substituting Christ for the hired hand, who becomes the good shepherd. And then there is this promise of transformation, so that the flocks out there, all the flocks, will ultimately be brought into one fold, so that all the sheep will be transformed into sheep in a single fold in the presence of God. This is a promise of a joy, a life filled with the peace that passes all understanding. What a dramatic, what a wonderful promise. But there's a question that's begged, isn't there? There's a wait a minute, isn't there? We all can see this promise. We all want this promise. We all want to live into this promise, but how do we participate? How do we participate in this movement from the tragedy in our life to removal of that tragedy to comedy to transformation into a life of joy? It's a great question, and it's the question we'll talk about next week. Amen.